Thanks for joining us today at North Coast Church as we continue in our sermon series, Surrender, a deep dive into the book of Matthew. If you'd like to be able to get our message notes, or if you have any questions about North Coast Church, we encourage you go to our website, northcoastchurch.com. Now let's go ahead and join our teacher as we go into our message.
It's been a busy week around here. A lot of things got moved around. Thanks, Phil. I didn't know where it was either. Oh, my gosh. Hey, it was strange. And I'll just tell you, it was just strange because he walked right in the house, walked by all of us, just like Phil is doing without saying a word. And my dad was never a man of many words anyway. But just to walk by us, go right into the kitchen, and he and mom started whispering. So immediately, all of us kids knew something's up, and they usually look at me in that moment, like, what'd you do? And I'm like, eh. Next thing we know, mom started putting away the dinner that she was making. Mom was amazing in the kitchen. Mom would find a way to buy things off of the day-old shelves, things of little value as far as cost, and then make them extrapolate. She was like Jesus. She would take fish and bread and feed us all. Feed us all every night. It was amazing. And we never wasted. We always had leftovers. You always ate leftovers until they're done, then you could move on to something else. So to put away a dinner that was already started was so unusual. Next thing I know, my dad walked out, turned off the TV, looked at all of us, and said, I need you to go upstairs and put on your best clothes, and everyone come down, and you got 5 minutes. So we all ran upstairs. We got our best clothes. We came down. My mom took one look at me and said, try again. Ran back upstairs. Came back down. Weren't a lot of best clothes for me. Everything had holes, tears, dirt. Just I was a kid that lived outside and in the dirt. Next thing I know, we're all in the station wagon. My dad is driving. My mom is sitting next to him. My brother, my sister, my other brother are in the middle seat. I'm in the little seat that pops out of the back of the station wagon. I'm looking backwards because I can't get along with anybody in the front of the car. And we're driving. None of us know where we're going. We're asking questions. Dad just simply says, you'll know when we get there. And that ended the conversation in the car. The car pulls up in the parking lot. I remember brothers and sisters getting out the door. I have to wait till my dad comes to the back. He cranks the window down. The window comes down. He picks me up, puts me down, and we look, and there it is. We've seen it. We've driven by it. We've talked about it from time to time. But people like us don't go there. And now we're standing underneath the bright lights and the sign that simply says, Red Lobster. And no one wants to say anything because we're afraid we're gonna jinx it. So we're just sitting there. And Dad goes, this is why I've asked you to put on better clothes. He said something real quickly about something happened at work and someone gave him money. I don't know if it was a bonus or not, but wanted to take the family out. And so he came home, mom put away everything, and we're standing at Red Lobster, and Dad gave us the rules. There are gonna be a lot of other families in here. You will not interrupt their dinner. You will not act at this dinner the way you act at home. You will have manners. You will have a please, a lot of thank yous. You're not gonna do anything. You're gonna have real silverware. There's nothing plastic. No one's carrying a tray. And so I'm sitting there like downloading, like, whoa, this is huge, this is huge. And then he says this. As soon as we get inside, there's gonna be a great big fish tank that has real lobsters in it. Bam! For a boy that lived in every pond, every creek, every ditch that I ever walked by, lived by, all I did was captured crawdads, turtles, soft-shell turtles, snapping turtles, loggerheads, it didn't matter. Got chased by snakes, or I chased snakes. That was my whole livelihood as an elementary kid growing up in Texas. Now I'm going to a place that has lobsters in a tank. And then he says, you cannot touch it. The tank or the lobsters. You can't touch it. And I thought, what in the world do they have lobsters in the tank if you can't touch it? And we go in and we have this incredible night. And I learned that every so often in our life, there would be these family celebration moments where they would say, hey, everyone go put on good clothes. And for us, it means you got to go to Red Lobster. That was a big moment. I feel like I need to start today saying, North Coast, I need you all to go put on your good clothes. I got to start, not in the text. I've got to start with what's happened the last 4 or 5 weeks. And even though what's happened the last 4 or 5 weeks is simply a culmination that's been happening all throughout 2025, but I feel like I got to start by just saying, hey, we've got a little bit of family celebration, some good news that's happening. We've never had a way to kind of compile it. It's all been a little anecdotal, but as you just saw a commercial about this app, and people have been asking, why is the app? I'm not going to download the app. You don't have to download an app. But I told you a couple weeks ago, we tricked you. We don't want you to have an app. It's not that you play games. There's no high score. It's not a reward thing. We want you to walk differently daily as disciples. We've been doing that for 50 years at a church. We just got with an app developer, a programmer, and said, what if we put in the palm of your hand what you already carry in your hand every day, your cell phone, and it helps you with the things we teach every week, discipleship. What's it look like to come to church? What's it look like to give? What's it look like to serve? What's it look like to surrender your life? What's it look like to be baptized? What's it look like to walk in the word, to walk in prayer with each other? It's just the church. And a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, the Bible taught how to do church in tiny little towns. Very rarely was your community over 200 people. You had a little house church that you went to on the weekends. You had the Christians in your life, and you saw 1, 2, 3, or 8 of them daily. And you lived in a community where you practiced church because you saw each other. And on the weekends, you got together and you saw the ones you didn't see because they had a field way off, or maybe they traveled a little bit for business. And it was the New Testament. And we live in this fast-paced, hurry, busy noise of Southern California, and all of you that are watching online, and just go, where do we see each other? Where do we even know each other, even a church this size? And thought, what if we tell you it's an app, but what if we trick you because it's church, discipleship, and what if we help you with Christianity in your hand? Now, here's what we found out. I know, because I still get things from life groups going, our life group has decided we're not going to do the app. And I'm like, great, that's amazing, phenomenal. You're okay with that? Yeah. You don't have to have an app to be a Christian. God bless you. Keep going. Well, I thought there'd be an argument. No, never download the app. See ya. It's a tool for those that go, like the commercial we just heard on Sarah, by the way, one of my family's favorite babysitters when my kids were small. It's a tool for those that go, I'm not doing so great daily with the church. I'm doing pretty good on the weekends, or maybe a Wednesday night or Thursday night in life group, but I'm not doing real good daily as a Christian. And this helps me daily. If you go, Chris, I'm great walking with Christians. I'm great walking with the Spirit and in my faith daily. You don't need this app. Don't download it. Let me just tell you what's happened this last month. We were hoping a month ago when we launched it, we could get about 4,000 or 5,000 of you to enter into more community, more praying for each other, more walking in the word. If we could get 4,000 to 5,000 people in the first month, we would consider that a wild success. Here's what happened. In the last 4 weeks, 13,359 of you have downloaded and started using the app. Here's what started happening. We were hoping that we could get about 3,000 to 5,000 of you praying weekly for each other. I mean, just think of that. Think of that. What's the most powerful way to jumpstart your life, my life, church, be in prayer? If we could get 3,000 to 5,000 of you praying a month. You say, Chris, where'd you come up with that number? Because in September, before we launched the app, we had 722 prayer requests turned in. Remember, you could do it online digitally, or you could write it on your little communication card and turn it in. 722 prayer requests for a month. That's pretty good. Here's what happened this last month in October. In October, we had 10,255 prayer requests written in on the app. We went from 722 people saying, here's what I need pray for a month, 722 a month, we went to 10,255 in the first month. That's over 1,200% increase. What used to happen is you'd write down your prayer request, you'd turn it in, it would sit there throughout the weekend. Monday, we'd have the people that get it, catalog it, put it in the packs. Tuesday, there'd be different prayer teams that would take care of prayer. And by Tuesday, someone was praying for you. The average turnaround time right now for you entering a prayer request on the app and immediately having the first person praying for you is 1 minute and 45 seconds. A minute and 45 seconds. Someone is praying for you. I don't know about you guys, but I found out how to put down. I start praying, and then the next one, I'm like, who am I going to leave off on? I don't even remember the name. I'm praying for one of you. I can say because it's not specific. One of you is praying for the medical insurance because you have a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, who can't get medicine until your insurance changes and approves it. And you're in dire need right now. I'm driving through the parking lot because I pray from where I live all the way here, and I'm just praying through prayer requests. And I'm like, I got to end this pretty soon. Oh my gosh, it's a little girl. And I looked down just to make sure I had it right, the little girl. And I almost killed one of you. You know who you are. Actually, you're probably at a different church, but you were walking across the crosswalk this week. I'm only going slow, but I'm looking down and I look up, I'm like, ah! And you go, oh, it's Pastor. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm praying for medical insurance. I almost ruined yours. I'm so sorry. It was completely my fault. I'm on the app. Because I find myself drawn like never before to those of you that are saying, let me tell you where we're at in life and what's going on. And we're just starting a prayer. Which means, between those 10,255 prayer requests, the amount of people that have responded and prayed for, the total prayer actions in 1 month have been 265,028. 265,028. So in other words, on my way to work, I can get through maybe 20 or 30 prayer requests. So that counts as 30 right there. 265,000. Have you found yourself in the app, though? Sometimes you're like, yep, yep, yep. And I'm like, wait a second, I'm not praying. We're not just swiping left or right on these things. It's actually prayer. We have 5 different campuses holding baptisms over the next couple weeks. Just on the Vista campus this weekend, 83 of you are going to be baptized. Do you know that this year, we are now going well over 1,000 people being baptized at North Coast. 1,000 people saying, hey, I want to show everyone this is my life change. Many awkward baptisms now because I mentioned it and people are like, you got me. Like you, I was sprinkled in the Catholic Church as a kid growing up in the Catholic Church. And you're like, oh, should I do it again? Is it kind of covered, not covered? But I didn't know. Ah, all right. And we have people that have been Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. I go, you know, I've just never done this step. It's always bugged me a little bit, but Chris bugged me a lot. So I'm getting him off my back. I'm getting baptized. I'm just doing this. I met dear friends this weekend that are getting an awkward baptism. And I'm like, I heard the rumors. Is it true? Give them a big hug. This is the most amazing thing. Of just little tiny things that we know we're believers that maybe we put off that we haven't done in the step of obedience. We've got more people in life group in this semester than we've ever had in the history of North Coast Church. Ever in the history of North Coast, there's more people in our life groups than ever before. I know the app's got a lot of bugs we're still working out. We threw it out there when it was about 80% done, but 8%, that's a great grade for North Coast, and we're running with it. And I felt like there is no way I could jump into another message on what does it mean to follow Christ without kind of walking in the house, asking mom to put away dinner, tell everyone, hey, go get on some good clothes. We just need to sit and celebrate a little bit. Some amazing stuff is happening because of you. And wherever you volunteer and wherever you give, and whatever you're doing, however you're serving, or maybe you're just showing up in every campus, in every venue, here in San Diego County, and in El Dorado Hills, and down in Los Barriles, and all of you online, and in Prescott, I remembered how to say it, all of us are partaking in something that God is doing in some amazing ways right now. And instead of getting up and just doing another really long message that should have been shorter, I just wanted to get up and celebrate. And say, hey, way to go, church. This is amazing stuff. And sometimes we just need to go to Red Lobster. When I looked at the menu, and I was taught to only look at prices, never what was on the menu. And as I started looking at prices, I realized everything past the appetizers, I'm not allowed to order. And I think my dad noticed the hesitation at the table, because my dad closed his menu and he leaned in, and he goes, do you all know that tonight's special? And we're all like, yes, because we're sitting up straight, our hands in there, no elbows, and I'm wearing something with buttons. He said, you guys can order any dinner you want. Don't look at the prices. I don't know why it is still burned in my little third grade mind that I ordered the Admiral's Feast or Admiral's Platter. It's like everything fried on a plate. I'm like, I can order that and not share with my brothers. It's yours. People, I hope, whether you're just attending, if you're part of North Coast for a long time, if you've made this your home for a few weeks, man, now is the time to lean into the table. don't worry about the right side of the menu. We have a dad that's covered everything. And just go, man, how can I be a part of this celebration? Our staff gets to hear a lot of this amazing news. And I realized I need to share it with you guys on the weekend. And this is only the first month. A lot of this has been going on. We just had no way to track it. Now we have a way to track it and go, wow, look what we're doing. Look what you're doing. With that, we go from good news to really bad news. Because we have to start in Matthew 10, and we have to start with verse 21. Because Larry didn't want to cover the bad news. One of the reasons I wanted to start with this lengthy celebration is because we've been going through the book of Matthew. Look, what does it look like to truly be surrendered? Anyone can call themselves a Christian, but can you say you are surrendered? Because that is the definition of the term. Can you really call yourself one who is completely, wholly surrendered? Or do you just like using a title of Christianity? And we talked for weeks about the difference between that and the hypocrisy and the Rolex watch illustration that I used over and over again until I got my money's worth. And so we're in the middle of looking at discipleship. What's it mean to follow Christ? And we have these verses in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, that says, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. And I thought, oh, that's a rocky beginning. And then I realized, well, no one should ever start reading there. No one should ever start teaching there. You've got to get a little context to this. I felt like you look at your note sheet, you're going to have a lot of blank spaces to write. I'm only giving you 6 words to put in, hoping that you write something next to each of them so you have something to talk about in your life group. But we've got to go back to the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Context, context, context. Anytime you read the Bible, it's just like property. Location, location, location. What is being said? Who is saying it? Who are they saying it to? What is going on in the time? Where does it fall in the life of this book? And where does that book fall in the life of the Bible? That gives you context. This Bible wasn't written to us. This Bible was written to them, but it was written for us. So what did it say to them? What did that mean? What does that mean for us today? And what do we do with it? And if we back all the way up before we get some bad news verses, we get Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. A couple weeks ago, Larry hit this and it said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is one of the verses we broke down in our daily videos a week ago. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How did Jesus see culture that wasn't following him? How did Jesus see a culture that was following a lie? How did Jesus see culture that wasn't following the truth? How did Jesus see them? With compassion. He had this incredible amount of sympathy and concern for them because they were harassed and helpless. Their worldview was constantly bombarding them with nonsense. And he goes, oh my gosh, you're harassed and you're helpless. You don't have the right shepherd. And so what was his feeling toward them? Compassion. This incredible broken sympathy. They're like lost sheep. Oh, we got to do something. Oh, we got to do something. How different than sometimes how Christians see culture today. We see people that stand different, live different, think different, vote different, wave a different flag, have a different banner, have a whatever. And what we get is all riled up. We get this anger. We get this animosity. We get this Jesus had compassion and goes, oh my gosh, look at those people. Oh, they must not be following Jesus. They need a different shepherd. Well, what are we supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. That's why you're here. And we broke down what we do. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. He goes, guys, that's your job. You step into the world with compassion, this incredible sympathy, regardless of where they're coming from, what they're saying, what they're believing, what they're doing, because you just realize they're following a different truth. Oh, they're harassed and helpless because they're living a life that they think is right just because they haven't been introduced to Jesus. You're like, well, Chris, someone should do something about it. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. And he picked the 12 and he sends them out. And then in chapter 10, he breaks down, here's what discipleship looks like. Here's what being a disciple, following after Christ, looks like if we're going to do it. And go to 10:5. To these 12, after he named the 12 disciples, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. And now we have an entire chapter of Jesus saying, here's how you live out following me in a world that's going to think and live differently. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't worry about taking this outside of Israel. There's only 12 of you. You've got to start somewhere. Just start here. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, drought. He goes, I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you my power to do this. Don't take along any gold. Okay, what you pack, what you don't take along. Now, when you go to the towns and villages, okay, you're going to meet people that like you. Okay, you be on your guard against, okay. Wait, what? That's all you're giving me for the message? As you go, just preach this. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's all he gave him to teach. Everything else, he just warned them. Everything else, he said, here's what you take, here's what you don't take, and here's what living for me is going to look like. And you're like, wait a second, I didn't write the message down because was that it? He goes, yeah, just teach the kingdom of heaven. By the way, in your Bible, you may want to underline kingdom of heaven and right next to it, write chapter 5-7. Chapter 5-7. I don't think he has to explain much because he just sat down on something we call the Sermon of the Mount because he sat down on a mountainside and he just did chapter 5, 6, and 7 on what the kingdom of God looks like. You're going to live different from the rest of the world. You're going to have a different citizenship from the rest of the world. And he goes, just teach that. We're going to hear this phrase all throughout the book of Matthew. If you read the book of Mark and Luke and John, you're going to hear the same phrase. When you hear kingdom of heaven, it's one of two, and you have to look at context. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a place we will go one day if you've surrendered your life and given it to Christ. You're a child of God. Jesus promises, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also. If this weren't so, I wouldn't be telling you this. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to the kingdom of heaven but through me. That's in John 14. So Jesus goes, look, if you're a follower of mine, you'll get the kingdom of heaven. But he says the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a phrase he's already used. In fact, in my Bible, I wrote 4:17, because in chapter 4:17, Jesus has already said the kingdom of heaven is near. Just repent and believe. So the kingdom of heaven is not just a destination. It's where the disciple should find himself. It's not just a place where I'm going to go when I die. It's a position we can be in here. See, the kingdom of heaven is both then and it's now. A kingdom is anywhere a king is ruling and reigning. Any place a king has authority is his kingdom. And if a king takes over new land, his kingdom has advanced. And this is what Jesus tells the disciples. Go teach people how to get in the kingdom of heaven and teach them how to live in the kingdom of heaven. I've given you that in chapters 5, 6, and 7. See, the first thing before we get to the controversy is going back in 6 things Jesus wanted us to know before following him. He gives us all the fine print up front. Do we know the cost of being a Christian today? And the first thing he says is know the calling. Know the calling. And next to it, if you run it right down under know the calling, it's just compassion for all. And you teach the kingdom for all. That's what it is in the beginning. You're going to have compassion, a sympathy that demands a response, a sympathy that brings about a concern for anyone that's following something other than Jesus. Not anger, not animosity, not disdain, not disgust. A sympathy, a concern. You know your heart is becoming more Christ-like by the work of the Spirit when you see people that used to cause you anger or animosity or disgust, and you start feeling sympathy, compassion, broken form. And you start seeing them as a reflection in a mirror and go, oh my gosh, that was the road I was on before I met Christ. That's who I could have been before I met Christ. That's who I actually was before I met Christ. See, it starts with a compassion, and a compassion that actually has a concern, not just a compassion that goes, well, I love everyone. Sometimes saying we love everyone is a good excuse not to love someone. You can write that down. You got room. You got room. I don't have time. A compassion for all. Well, Chris, what are we supposed to do? He goes, you just teach my kingdom. Look what the disciples do. They go out and they just teach the kingdom. What does Jesus do? Jesus just teaches the kingdom. He doesn't get involved in anything else. He just teaches his kingdom. Well, sometimes he has to flip over tables and chairs. Yes, because the leadership in the church wasn't doing the kingdom. That wasn't a cultural issue. That was a spiritual issue. If you've ever come to one of our welcome desserts in the last, I believe, 47 years, I can only vouch for the last 21 years. But I have it on very good authority, because I still work with Larry, that it's been happening for the last 47 years. And I believe the pastor of North Coast before Larry, it was the very foundation of the church. This shouldn't surprise you. At every welcome dessert, we tell you, we're going to be about the Bible. We prayed about it. Our leadership has been for 5 centuries convinced. What is the purpose of this podium, this platform? What is it the church has to have a voice on that you can't find out there? You can find voices out there in a time for everything that Christians should be involved in. The church needs to be about the kingdom of God. It needs to be about the kingdom and the gospel. And I've apologized to 100 of you, and I give you my oath. I will continue to apologize to thousands of you. If you want your church to teach the kingdom and Jesus and the gospel and... And that's why at the welcome dessert, I tell you, we are gonna let you down every time you walk in these doors and go, they better not just give me 53 minutes of Jesus. They better hit the issue that is your issue of the day. And I promise we will speak into the morality that the Bible calls us to. I promise we will continue to speak into the lives that Jesus calls us to protect. I promise we will continue to speak into the heart of God in this. But I go back to scripture and just go, kingdom. Paul will write books called the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, and he will command them, do not get involved in civilian affairs. Teach the kingdom. Paul, where'd you get that from? That's how Jesus sent out the disciples. Teach the kingdom. Teach Christ. And if 45 to 53 minutes of just getting Jesus isn't enough for you, I understand that. Why? Because even Christians today are helpless and harassed by everything we're listening to, everything we're tuning in on, and everything that tells us, no, this is what your pastor, what your church must be, should be, could be. And just go, I'm sorry, I'm really not, but I'm gonna tell you I'm sorry. I'm following 53 years of a foundation of using this church to go, we're teaching kingdom. And we're gonna introduce you to Christ. And we're gonna have 1,000 of you take a step of getting baptized. And you're gonna see the work the Spirit's gonna start to do in your life, in your mind, and how you think, and how you live. And you're gonna know it, because your heart's gonna change to the people around you. You're not gonna see a single person living in America as an enemy. You're not gonna see a single person living internationally as an enemy. You're gonna see him as someone to be loved, someone to be rescued, someone to have compassion for, and wonder, who's supposed to be on my list? Who's supposed to be on my list? And it's beautiful to see a church that rallies around that with the staggering statistics that you guys have been doing year in and year out. And so before you start getting into, well, what are those verses all about? It's why Jesus at the very beginning says, have compassion for people and know the calling. Know the calling. Why? Because Jesus goes, because I'm going to be incredibly divisive all alone. I'm going to be divisive enough. And the moment you want to teach me plus something else, watch the fireworks happen. Teach me. I'm going to be divisive. So Larry caught the verses afterwards where he said, hey, don't take anything, complete dependence on Christ. On this journey, go on your own. Later on, they can take provisions for themselves. Right now, just learn dependency. By the way, if you walk into places and they don't like you, just walk away from them. Here's how you're supposed to walk. Here's what you're supposed to say. Here's how you're supposed to love. And now we get to that verse 21. Write it down ahead of time, though. We've got to know the cost. We have to know the cost. I would like to end the message right here and just invite all of you to say a prayer and start the yellow brick road of happily ever after. I feel like part of me this weekend on the Vista campus is to try to talk a couple of you 83 out of not getting baptized. Do you know who you're being surrendered to? Do you know the cost that's going to be involved? He doesn't offer just a great life, long, healthy life, prosperity, great health. He goes, no, this is going to be a tough road for you. This is going to be a tough road for you. Watch what following me and surrendering to me is going to look like in the world around you. And we go back to verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, when you are persecuted in one place, circle, highlight, underline, flee to another. Do you get that? If you feel like you're being persecuted, run. He goes, run. And this shouldn't surprise us because 2 weeks ago, he going up to verse 14, says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave that home or town, walk away from people that don't want to hear it. Don't keep putting my truth in front of people that are abusing it. And if you get in a place where you're persecuted, leave. Leave. If you can't leave, you're going to have to stay and you're going to have to bear with it. And he goes, now here's what you do with the truth in the midst of it. Believe. I want you to circle, highlight, underline, because we've made persecution today in the Christian church almost a badge of honor. And yet we've really confused persecution. We don't have a lot of people being beheaded, sawn into, killed because of your faith. We do in the world today. I have not seen it in America today. He is prophetic about what being a Christian in some cultures and some places is going to mean for some Christians. I don't think I've ever used the word persecuted in my Christian life, ever. I realize that we can have opposition. I realize some of us have been mistreated. I realize that some of us have been looked over. I realize some of us have been shunned. There may have been some sacrifice in following Christ, but I don't know about persecution. Years and years ago, I was asked to come out and speak at a place called Murray Christian Academy up in the hills of Pakistan on the Afghanistan border. And it's a boarding school, even though it's called the Christian Academy. Many, many non-Christians. I think there was 300 or 400 kids at the time there. And it was a place where mom and dads that worked in China, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all kinds of nonprofits, NGOs would just put their kids there. And then they'd go to work in places that probably weren't great to bring your family. So a lot of kids just felt like they were abandoned. And it was this boarding school. And I, you know, to tell you the truth, I'm thinking about it right now. I have no idea how they found out who I was and how I got associated. But next thing I know, I find myself on a plane going to Pakistan. And I'm up at Murray Christian Academy. And they have this little room where I sleep. And this little Pakistani friend that I made stays outside my room at night. And he makes sure I'm in. I have everything I need. And then he leans his chair up against my door, puts a blanket over him. And he sleeps there with an AK-47 in his hand. So if my door moves in any way, he's awakened. Now I tell you, how do I put this politely? In the middle of the night, if you need to use the restroom and there's a gunman leaning up against your door, you change your habits. First of all, maybe I don't need to use the restroom. Secondly, you learn to tap. I'm not gonna startle this guy. Excuse me, hello, can I come out? And I spent a week with this gunman everywhere I went. And that gave me a heightened sense of where I was and what was going on at that time. There's a book called Angels in the Rafters, because 4 months after we were gone, gunmen came up to the Christian Academy to kill all the kids. On that morning, crazy story, how the principal and teachers just felt like they needed a time of prayer. So they decided to cancel all the classes and have an entire school meeting that wasn't scheduled. So when the gunmen came to all the classrooms, they found them empty. Only two people died that day, and one was the guy that slept up against my door. And the church that they took us down and visited a month after that, in the middle of 30 Christians praising God, had the back door open, and you hear the unmistakable sound of a live grenade rolling on the wood floor, and took so many lives of the people in that church. So I don't use the word persecution in this country. I realize being a Christian can cost you. I realize there can be opposition. I realize you've lost relationship. Maybe some of you have actually lost a job, not because you were being a jerk, but truly just because you were being obedient and being a Christian. But Jesus is saying, look, there are going to be times and places where you're going to follow me. It will cost. Family members are going to turn in family members. This happened just 35 years after the teachings of Jesus in Jerusalem itself. See, he's all, know the cost. But here's the thing he's told us. Don't think that you creating opposition is necessarily a good thing. I feel like almost in America today, because we don't have real persecution, you're not gonna die. Maybe a spouse or family member won't die for your faith. We almost take it as a badge of honor if we get groups upset at us because we're standing for the truth. When Jesus specifically two times has stated, why do you keep going back there? leave. Run from persecution. Flee, he says, that area. If they hate your words you preach, don't go back. I think this is a phenomenal time, start of November, to have this, because we are now entering into what season? Family conflict season. We're entering into family conflict season. My entire family, more than ever before, will be gathering in Oklahoma for my dad's memorial services. We will have more cousins, more people. In fact, it will be the first family gathering ever. Family members that have never been in the same place with same family members gathering for this. And my cousin reminded us of what one of my aunts said when I was too young to remember. Remind everybody, no religion and no politics. It's the only way our family survives. She really didn't need to remind us, because we've all lived in that climate every holiday season. Now look, my family will bring Jesus to every event we're in, but we will not preach. We will not preach more than his life, his love, and a difference in some than others. Why? Because you're pulling a pin on a grenade in those settings. And Jesus goes, why did you do that? I've told you clearly, you creating conflict for the purpose of conflict just because you think you're standing for truth, don't. People, keeping your mouth shut when Jesus tells you to is not cowardice, it's obedience. And then speaking when Jesus says, hey, this is the place for you to speak, that is courage and that is obedience as well. So he lays it out. There's going to be a cost. How do you know? Well, Chris, how do I know if the opposition I'm facing, I should leave or should I go? And I always go, what is the fruit? What is the fruit? The Bible clearly says you will know if you're walking in the Spirit by the fruit. And the fruit, it's spelled out in our life in Galatians. Are you acting in more love, kindness, compassion, joy than ever before? Is this what's coming out of you? Then you can look at it and go, yeah, look at the fruit that's being produced. You're probably in the right place. The other fruit is, who are you reaching through that conflict in the midst of that opposition? Who is coming to know Christ? Are people coming to know Christ, or are you turning people off of Christ because you feel like you're finally standing for the truth? What is the fruit? We always look at our situation and go, where's the fruit? That's why I wanted to start this message with, look what you guys are doing. It's unmistakable that God is doing something amazing in the lives. And whatever campus has baptisms coming up this week and in the weeks to come, make sure if you're on that campus, stay afterwards and watch. It's harvest season. Stay after and watch the fruit getting picked. It's what we're about. See what your time, your investment, your money's all about, and go, oh my gosh, look at that change. Look at that kid. That child is baptized. That dad's not baptizing his boy. That boy's baptizing his dad. That's amazing. Look at the fruit. You stop and look at the fruit. I heard once, and I don't know where it came from, I pity the soul of anyone who is not pitying the soul of someone. In other words, whose life, whose soul are you breaking for? Who in your life do you go, I think they're in our life because they're following a different shepherd? Then God, how do you open a door in my life to share that? Just a simple, hey, do you got a minute? Hey, do you got a minute? And let me tell you, it flows right into the next. Well, Chris, I don't know if I can do that, man. I'm getting all nervous and sweaty just thinking about it. Well, good, read on. Verse 30, 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of Beelzebub has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his old household? Jesus goes, look, they called me Satan. You don't think that they're going to be upset at you? But do you think you're above me? A student is not above his master. In other words, as a Christian, do you really want to have a better life than Jesus? And I think all of our answer is yes. Yes. In fact, I've already outlasted him by 20 years. I don't want anyone to kill me at the age of 33 and put me on a cross. He's like, look, understand that if you're following me and they're calling me Satan, what do you think is going to happen to you? He says, you got to count the cost on this. And I'm going to probably do this week in our mornings, because I got a circle highlighted underneath. Probably not enough to run into. But do we want to be blessed by Jesus, or do we want to be like Jesus? If someone gave you both options, only one or the other, would you rather be incredibly blessed like Jesus, or would you rather be incredibly changed to be more like Jesus? Which would you choose? Now in church, all of us would say, changed, because that's the right answer. But I think my heart of hearts and my prayer life, I'm like, I want to be incredibly blessed by Jesus. And he's like, no, my goal is to take your surrender and change your life and use it for the most amazing journey you've ever been on. Well, that still sounds like a cost involved. He goes, but watch this. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. There is no hidden sect. There is no different level in Christianity. Everything is plain. It is very much out in the open. There's nothing behind the scenes that's different than what's happening out in front of the scenes. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Just think of it this way. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And of course, our answer is, no, no one buys sparrows for even a penny. I got like 50 of them around my backyard. Come with a net, take them home, do whatever you want to do with them. I don't know. They're free if you can get them. He's talking, though, even the most smallest of birds, smallest of sacrifices you can make, sparrows. You can buy sparrows. Guys have them in cages for a penny. They trap them in nets. They put them. You can take them, put them. It's just, they're insignificant. I'm sorry. I realize in a church this size, I have a sparrow lover or two. And your life is devoted to sparrow watching and working. It's amazing. I'm glad someone's doing it. It's just not me. But it's the smallest, most insignificant of birds. Just think of the sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. When you surrender and walk with Christ and what he is telling you, you live out. Don't fear what other opposition is going to come your way. Don't fear whatever sacrifice it's going to mean for you. Look how God takes care of even the smallest of birds and animals. And you are his son. You are his daughter. You're a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Do you realize he has the hairs on your head numbered? For some of us, that number is dwindling. I can see some of you right now, that number is zero. Others of you, God bless you, that's quite a challenge. The point is, do you realize how intimate you need to be with someone to count the hairs on their head? Do you realize how intimate you need to be with someone to know the hairs on their head? Do you have any clue that the original Big Bang, the spoken word, the creator of the universe cannot, will not ever take his hands, his eyes off of you because you have surrendered and you are his and you are his little dude, his little dudette. And he loves you more than your little created brain can possibly know. He goes, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of stepping out in obedience. Don't be afraid of stepping out where I've asked you to step out. And don't be afraid of walking away from what I told you to walk away from. I got you. I know the number of the sparrows and when one falls. That may seem insignificant to you, and you know what? It probably is. So how much more? How much more does this God have you? Oh, what a picture. See, I think he dropped the sparrow reference because he's already said it. In my Bible, I circled sparrow and I put 626 because in that Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries. He goes, look at the flowers of the field and how they're clothed in color and marvel and splendor. If your dad knows how to clothe flowers that are wilted and dry tomorrow, how much more you? And he goes, look at the sparrows, the birds of the air, who don't worry about what they eat tomorrow. They'll just wake up and know it's there. How much more will God provide for you? See, he's taking him back to kingdom living. Kingdom living means the king's got this. You know the care. If we know the calling, he says there's going to be a cost, but then he says, know the care. Know the care. And then write this, know the consequences. Know the consequences. Have you guys in the back been flashing erase that the entire time? Sorry. I'm on a roll. Chubby guy's sweating. I'm breaking. It's good. I'm all over it. Man, I'm getting... Know the consequences. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will also disown him before my Father in heaven. Ooh. Ooh. He goes, look, I'm calling you to represent me. I'm calling you to live with eternity in mind. I'm calling you to surrender your next measly 20, 40, 60, 80 years for a journey that's gonna have eternal significance, eternal impact, to free people with this compassion, sympathy that only comes from God, to call them to kingdom living. And that has an ROI that's going to pay off 500 years from now, 1,500 years from now, and 50,000 years from now. I'm calling you for eternal investment. And if you can't do that, if you're ashamed of me here, it probably means you're not surrendering and walking with me, and I'll be ashamed of you one day. Just know the consequences. It's a gut check. And then with the clock ticking down, just run, here it goes. I spent too much time celebrating you guys. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Well, there goes all of our Christmas cards. Isn't the whole Christmas thing? He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't it in Luke chapter 2 when the angel said that don't be afraid to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks in the field by night, that there's goodness, that he's bringing peace to the world. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It doesn't sound like the Jesus I colored in Sunday school, does it? But you're called Prince of Peace. He goes, and if you even read in Luke 2, if you read in Micah, if you read, continue this on in Micah, he goes, I'm bringing peace between mankind and God. I'm bringing peace between creation and your creator. He's bringing peace between you and your restless soul and your discontent and your wanting and striving for more and feeling like it's always out of your reach to a place where you are completely satisfied, not just for yourself, but with enough to give. He goes, I've come to bring peace between you and God, but I tell you, this is a sword, not violence. Don't think violence in any way. You cannot take one verse and put it on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anything that Jesus has ever done with violence. What he's talking is division. In fact, Luke has quoted this two different times when Jesus said it, and he quotes simply division. He goes, my message will be divisive. My message will split people just like a sword does. My message is going to be hard for people to hear because it means you have to lay down your life, your lifestyle, your desires, your goals. We say it at North Coast all the time, come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay that way. We say it at North Coast. We will not affirm any lifestyle except for obedience to Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us have to come with something to change. For some, it may be a greater sacrifice than others. He goes, that's going to be divisive. You're going to walk back into homes with a different living, and they're going, oh, you don't do that anymore? Oh, now you're going to look down on us? I go, I didn't say that. I didn't go, poof. No religion, no politics at Thanksgiving and Christmas. He goes, it's going to be divisive. He goes, let me show you what that looks like. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. See, his message is that he is the truth, the way, the life. No one gets to heaven but through him. That is going to split families. That is going to rock people. His message is that there's only one way, and it's complete surrender. It's an all-in moment. And so he goes, anyone who loves his mother, or his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me and my sake will find it. Now, location, location, location. What has Jesus said about how we treat others, about how we treat others in our singleness and our friends? If you're married with your spouse or with your kids, with your family, man, we must love each other as he has loved us. He is not promoting hatred, discord, conflict at all. What he's saying is, what is the greatest danger to the best thing in your life? What is the greatest danger to the best thing in your life? That's right, second best. Second best will always be a danger to best. He goes, this is your all-in moment. This is surrender. In terms of loving me and being devoted to me, there is no second. Well, Chris, when did you stop loving Amy? Never. She's had a lot of moments where she's thought about it, but we've never stopped loving. Well, Chris, when did you stop loving your kids? That's not what it's saying at all. In fact, this has made me a better lover of all people. This has made you better in your singleness. This has made you better in marriages or with family in the workplace. He goes, but I'm telling you the cost. Here's what I'm getting at. Take your Bible And go to verse 38. Anyone who does not take his cross, circle, highlight, underline, star, asterisk, arrows, little lightning bolt, smiley faces, two thumbs up, any emoji you can put next to that. Fill the entire page. And then right next to it, first time mentioned in the Bible. Can we just admit that the cross is a pretty big thing for Christians? Pretty big thing. How many of you have, oh, we can do this. I think I can do this. Yeah, it's fun. Why not? All venues, all campuses, let's do this. How many of you, either you or a family member, have a cross that is tattooed or a piece of jewelry or a decoration somewhere in your house? Just raise your hand. Pretty big thing. Pretty big thing. Pretty big thing. Pretty big thing. Do you know the first time the cross is mentioned in the Bible has nothing to do with Jesus? It's you. It's not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. The cross was a way of killing people that Rome came up with. Actually, they borrowed it from the Syrians. But it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. The first time the cross is mentioned in the Bible, it's you. So they're not thinking, oh yeah, because Jesus, you're dying on the cross, I should get one tattooed. They have no clue he's dying on the cross. When he says you've got to pick up a cross, they are stunned. They're like, that is the most grotesque torture equipment we have in the modern world at that time. He goes, that's the image I want to leave you. The cross was not associated with Jesus the first time in the Bible at all. He doesn't say, by the way, I'm going to die on it. He just says, you pick up one. You want to start a life with Christ, it is surrender. It is death to self in your dreams. It is letting go of who you are and what you're holding on to and whatever is second, because this God cannot and will not be a part of your life. He is way too big of a God to be part of your anything, but he will take all of you, and say, now buckle up, because we're on a journey to save people, and it's going to be eternal. And this is going to have a payoff long after your death, long into eternity. And you're invited to be part of that journey. He goes, so to do that, you have to die to me. Because anyone that finds himself loses it. That was a big phrase back in the 70s, wasn't it? Man, we just got to find ourselves, man. I'm going to drop so much acid and weed that everyone didn't know where they were. I don't know where I am. We're going to find ourselves. It's amazing then that the whole Jesus movement sprung out also in the 70s. Why? Because it taught you can't find yourself at a moment where so many young adults were trying to find themselves. There was a teaching from scripture that said, no, you have to lose yourself. And so many people said, I've done that one. I've done that one. Okay, lose it for me. And you will find a life you will never experience on your own. Oh, what a call. What a call. He says, know the cross. Know the cross. I will be divisive. There may be conflict, because there is spiritual warfare going on for you, your friends, and your family. There is spiritual warfare for you, your friends, your family. Know the cost. By the way, somebody has said, hey, Chris, why did you put that giving thing in the app? I go, because you can't be a disciple without being generous in your giving. Why does Jesus talk about money so much? Because he needed money, because he needed a bigger kingdom. No, his kingdom's not built on your cash. He didn't collect money. He knew money and the heart are married. And they are. Money and the heart are married. And he goes, if I can have that, I have your heart. That's why we've thrown that in the app. We want you to move from giving nothing to giving something. To find the joy from giving something to starting to give regular. From giving regular to giving generous. And watch what that spirit does in your life when money is no longer the root of your life or your heart. Watch what God does when he has use of you and you're just managing his stuff instead of to hold on to yours. Then you will unleash the generosity of discipleship. So yeah, we put it in there because you cannot be a follower or a disciple unless we surrender. And that is going to be one of the greatest areas that shows, are we really surrendered or not? He goes, pick up your cross. You're going to die to me. And look what I give you in return. Okay, real quick. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, and anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive the prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward, and anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. I put this, know the church. It doesn't fit, but I had a bunch of C's going. I felt like a Baptist pastor. I needed to get something with the C. Know the church. How's he end? He goes, because we're doing this as a family, we're doing this as a community, so this, how you receive each other and what you give to each other simply because you're disciples and children of God, that's gonna be rewarded. Where do we do that? Church. Where do we do that? every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. He goes, so lean into each other. Celebrate baptisms when your venue or your campus has baptisms. Celebrate everything you see on a screen. Celebrate every little life that's walking into a room with a single parent, even though they might not be yours, because you know you're a part of that. Celebrate what is happening. During the week, get on and start just praying for people. Some of you go, I want to do something in the church. I just don't know. Or maybe you're watching from home and you can't get out much anymore. Man, just start praying for people and see what happens. When over 200 and what thousand of us start 265 5,000 times in 4 weeks, we just started entering to praying for each other. I've learned more about North Coast in 4 weeks than I have in 21 years. Because I'm reading how many of you are praying for your adult child who doesn't know the Lord. How many of you are praying for a financial decision? How many of you are praying for, once again, a pregnancy that you're begging God because you're 0 for 4 on every time you've celebrated. And I'm reading your heartbreak and it's pouring out. I'm reading about the cancer cells and what's going on and I'm praying about it. I'm reading about what's happening in a workplace and job decisions and decisions that you're doing. And I feel like we've taken hurry, busyness, and noise of living and we've brought it back to little podunk Capernaum on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And we're starting to walk together and share water and share needs and receive each other. And he goes, and that's where you're gonna find me. And he goes, and I promise you, that is what's gonna be rewarded, because that is what you're gonna be inviting people to, and that's what they're gonna be attracted to. Wow, I got all that done and I'm only 5 minutes late. Oh, I just want to pray. And as I pray, though, there are some of you who's like, I don't think I've totally surrendered. I'm going to close in prayer. And in my prayer, I'm going to ask you, if that's you and you want to pray today to surrender. If you say, you know what, I'm picking up the cross. I'm in. I've been hearing this for weeks, maybe months, maybe for 40 years. And there are still second place things I've never surrendered. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. And afterwards, I'm going to ask you either digitally on your phone. Can you do it on the app? I don't even know yet. Your campus pastor will tell you. They're scrambling right now to find out. Just write it on your communication card. I said that prayer. Because we take those and we pray for you in your walk with God. God, thanks for giving us this Red Lobster moment where we sit at the table and we realize you paid for it all and we can order anything. And the family celebration of those that are coming to know you, those that are being baptized in record numbers, those that are sitting in homes and wrestling with verses and sharing life in life group. May we lean in, God, not just to be social, not just to be friends in circle every night. That is important. But may we lean in, God, to where are we growing spiritually? What are our questions? So that, God, we can do this and not do this alone. Father, for those that are sitting here today, whatever venue, whatever campus, that need to just receive you, wherever you're sitting right now, just between you and God, just say this. Just say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. You know I needed to hear this. I haven't given you everything. I've kept a lot back. I know you're a God that gave me everything. And that includes sacrificing your son, paying for all my wrong, covering any sin that I've committed. So today I want to ask you to forgive me, because you took it out on him. And I know you rose from the dead so you could walk with me. Today I give you me, totally surrendered. May you come into my life and teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how much you love and care for me so I can learn to love and care for myself again and love and care for others. From this day on, I'm yours. Father, may the rest of us, whether it's an app or not, it doesn't matter, daily walk with the spirit of surrender, of incredible compassion for the people in our lives, and to bring your kingdom so they may be in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We pray this message was encouraging and inspiring to you and your faith. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to having you back next week.